Just open in prayer.
Father, we bow before you this morning. Thank you for the day, just as it is. Lord, how we've awoken this morning and the things on our mind and heart, some good, some bad. Lord, help us to, through your strength and through our will, Lord, obeying you to put distractions aside and focus on you for all that you've done for us. Oh, Lord, help us to recognize that. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in the Advent season, and if our hearts are right within us, we should be expectant and waiting and preparing for both the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ at this time, at Christmas, where we celebrate that, and is the first coming, and also return, the return of Christ at his second coming, which is going to be quite different from the first. Today's first Sunday of December here at First Baptist Narragansett, and we celebrate Communion Sunday. Communion is a beautiful word. It's one of my favorite words. It's like lavish, when God lavished his love on us. I love those certain words. It's a beautiful word, and more than that, it's more than just an ordinance of the Christian church. It's initiated by Jesus Christ himself. And it speaks to us about union, remembrance, and hope. The communion of saints is what each believer of Jesus Christ has in common with all other believers. They have been forgiven through his death and saved by his life, set free from the law of sin and death, and passed from spiritual death to eternal life, permanently adopted as children of God by the will of God, become God's handiwork to do good works. And those good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. And we all have been given an eternal home in the New Jerusalem, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb, our temple, and our light. Such glorious gifts are afforded to all mankind. And for believers, these should be tangible and further incite hope for living. There is a danger, however. The writer of Hebrews warned Jewish Christians 2,000 years ago, five times in his letter. You can see them right there. Severe warnings. So severe that sometimes people have considered there was confusion on salvation and whether we could lose it. If you want to talk about that sometime later, see me after the service. But it's something we all have to think about. They were under persecution from Rome, possibly Nero, and local Jewish leadership. At that time, practicing Jews were exempt from the rituals involving emperor worship, but not Christians, in a way similar to the approved religions in China today. Many Jewish Christians were tempted to return to Mosaic law. That's the old covenant back starting 1400 BC. We are now just before 70 AD. And they would attempt to turn to the Mosaic law to avoid persecution, turning back on their decision to follow Christ and return to the Jewish Old Testament system. Some, at the very least, were incorporating selected Jewish rituals into the newly embraced New Testament covenant. We know from other New Testament books this was an issue for Judaizers, requiring new Gentile converts to subscribe to certain Jewish rituals. Although we are today far from the Old Testament system, the danger is still present, where we could become shipwrecked in our sanctification by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, it says this, "This I command, I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwrecked in regard of their faith. Among those are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. The book of Hebrews is a treatise on faith, a magnificent treatise on faith. Matthew has given understanding in this when Jesus himself spoke of having faith as small as the mustard seed. That's in Matthew 17, 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is considered one of the smallest seeds in nature, I understand, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there and all, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Startling. The quantity of faith is meaningless. It's what your faith is attached to that counts. In God's kingdom economy, if you are fastened to anything other than Christ, your faith is useless. Hebrews opens an intense comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The writer offers no introduction in these opening verses, quite different from the other New Testament books, but instead immediately focuses on a solution. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, it says this, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in his various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Jesus is above all the prophets. 18 prophets extending from 845 BC to about 430 BC, not to mention all the other obedient leaders God brought forth to lead his people, such as Abraham, around 2000 BC, Joseph around 1800 BC, Moses about 1400 BC, and David about 1000 BC. But did you notice the but in verse 1 targets our entire focus? It is important to understand the redemptive reality of Christ and not exchange it for anything else. But not only above the venerated prophets, to show the incomparable stature of Jesus Christ, the chapter 1 begins and ends with this contrast. Hebrews 1:4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited superior to theirs. Hebrews 1:13 and 14 says this, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Jesus is above the angels. They're the highest order of created beings, by the way. Jesus is uniquely king. Angels are servants. Hebrews 1, 8, and 9 says this, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You will have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus has superior authority. In verses 10 through 13 in Hebrews 1, it says this. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Jesus has superior power over all creation. As we continue, though, the writer is careful to open the warnings, those five warnings that are dispersed through the entire book of Hebrews. We're just going to look at that first one. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention. Therefore, a conjunction, therefore, referring to the stuff that came before, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels were binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, and those are talking about the Old Testament Mosaic covenant, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? It's the only one. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The same Holy Spirit that God gives to believers today. If you are born again, then the Spirit of God is in you, and you'll know it. Not hope for it, you know it. So if the Mosaic law given through the angel, noted in the book of Acts, on Mount Sinai was binding and disobedience acted upon, and it was, how can the salvation provided by Jesus Christ following his announcement and spoken to the church by eyewitnesses be ignored? In Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, first half of 8, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. I have trouble controlling my own life. So I can take that last piece of verse there to the bank. But it's a yet. But it will happen. Hebrews 2:9 says this, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Man was created to have lordship over creation, but did not assume that honor, not yet. While Jesus took on our nature, became one with man, enduring all our temptations and sufferings. The conjunction but in verse 9 shows the comparison to man and intimates where man failed, Jesus didn't. Jesus is the true man, the second Adam. You can check that out too in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47. All this done to restore God's Adamic relationship, noted in Genesis 3, with mankind, because that's where God took it all away. Hebrews 2:10 says this, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Hebrews 2:16 through 18 says this, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And if you look in Romans, Abraham's descendants include Gentiles. For this reason he had to be made like them. What a picture. Such holy sense. It makes so much sense. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen to that. Jesus is the Savior of mankind, who succeeded where all else failed. All these comparisons we see in Hebrews, there's one purpose, to highlight the importance of directing our attention to Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that, we may not be who we think we are. We may not be who we think we are. And then we're very deceived. And that's a dangerous place to be. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through the first half of 6 says this, therefore, holy brothers, again, a conjunction, remembering what goes before. It's good to read, you know, when a sermon is given, we can't go through every verse. And it's so important to read these verses and to think about what you're reading. And don't read it like a textbook. Don't read it like a newspaper, because it's not. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, the writer of this book, he's not a first-hand witness of Jesus Christ. You can see that if you read the chapters earlier. But he loves the people he's writing this letter to. And his heart goes out to them. We know he must love them because he also warns them, just like a good parent that disciplines and warns their children. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and holy priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is the sent one, the apostle. Paul used that term in all his letters, or most of his letters. But he didn't use this. And the mediator between God and Father and man, high priest. Paul was not a high priest. As a family who are called by God, we are to stare at our Savior constantly, giving attention an acknowledgement of who he is. It's for our protection that we do this. It's not for his sake. It's for our sake. It's for our sake. Jesus is above Moses. Something needed for the Jewish Christian back then, who considered Moses the lawgiver and Jesus the executive of that law. Interesting. The servant-master relationship was fully understood in ancient Israel and throughout the Roman world in general. They needed to know, and we do too, that Jesus fulfills the Mosaic law. He fulfills it. It had to be fulfilled, and it couldn't be other than through Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, 17 through 20, a claim by Jesus himself, by the way, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. I can only imagine what the listeners sitting in that synagogue when he said those words were thinking. Some had knives brandishing, I'm sure, and others just amazed at what they heard. There's a song, I can't remember the group that sings it, but It has a little verse in there, and it says that a few began to understand. The one that was before them. Read the book of the book of Acts and how they moved, and all through the Gospels, as you see some, not all. Judas did not see at all. He was totally opaque to God. But the others did. They knew they could be made free. The writer again gives us a warning that describes the proof of our salvation. Very interesting statement. The proof. Let's look there. Hebrews 3, the second half of that sixth verse through, and then verse 14. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Verse 14 says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. The warning second part, which is 14, describes the reason. That's the first part. Those describe the proof of our salvation. If those things are occurring, the warning second part describes the reason for failure. Verses 15 through 19, as just has been said, today if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So you see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The Jewish Christians, and us today, need to know it's Jesus who fulfilled the law, and the Sabbath rest noted in the Mosaic law was ordained by God. In verses 9 through 11 in chapter 4, there remains then, this is further on down the lane here, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for today. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Jesus gives clear direction as to the work we are to do. Do we work? Do we rest? We work. Let's look and see what he says. In John chapter 6, verse 26 to 29, Jesus answered, this is just after he fed those thousands, and they flocked to find him, and they did across the way. Jesus answered, verily, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, it's a good question, I would ask the same question. You might ask it for yourselves. What must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's our work. God is the one working in me, is the reason I can work. God's sovereignty over sanctification does not remove our obligation. It enables it. It is the only enablement. John Piper said that. If you ever want to get some good information, I would recommend some of his in the desiringagod.org. What's at stake is eternity. And the way to enter that rest is through faith or belief or trusting God's promises. The great danger in these chapters is not just bad thoughts. The great danger is unbelieving thoughts. Unbelieving thoughts. We've been reading in Jeremiah, just finished that chapter area where Jeremiah was at the absolute bottom. He had been preaching almost probably 23 years at this point with no success and preaching in not a popular story to the Jews in Jerusalem. who are about to go under the Babylonian crushing boot. He called God a deceptive river, a deceptive brook. He was so despondent. A prophet did that, but God lifted him up. But he also gave him warning. He says, you must speak the words I give you. You must not turn to the people. You must make the people turn to you. God is serious about this thing of salvation. It's us who play games with it. There's so much at stake, not only for ourselves, but for those around us who may know us intimately, our children, us, our spouses, our close friends. When God comes the second time, it is nothing like the first one. It will be nothing like it. And if we're here to see it, and that's possible, and those who are believers will be taken through it, it'll be nothing like we've ever seen before. And that's in the Word of God, too. You can read that. What we've been hearing is this next superlative. Jesus is the high priest. The high priest. He's the one who went into the Holy of Holies once a year. They tied ropes around their ankles, by the way, and let the rope go out into the normal area there outside of the Holy of Holies. If he died, heart attack or whatever, they would drag the body out because no one else could go in and get him. God is holy. Jesus is the high priest. The importance of Jesus as the high priest is paramount, as evidenced by its being referenced throughout Hebrews, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 13. That's the last chapter, by the way. In Hebrews 5, 8 through 10, it says this, "Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect," that word means complete. In other words, what he did was completed. "He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest." Listen to this, "in the order of Melchizedek." Now, that may not mean much, and it never did mean much until it was in the book of Hebrews that we studied. Melchizedek was a high priest in Abraham's time. Abraham gave him tithes. He was special. Not sure who he was. It's a bit of a mystery, but he was highly vaunted. He was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's go a little further. In Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, it says this, "Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners." By the way, those aren't the high priests that served in the temple. But God used people to do that portion. "Exalted above the heavens, unlike the other high priests," certainly Caiaphas and those of the New Testament time were a suspect, but they were still high priests. "He does not need to offer sacrifices day by day," this new high priest. "First for his own sins," which he had none, "and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." Not just a high priest like the man who performed the duties in the temple, but a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek. This comparison opens with a similarity, but completely overridden by Jesus' nature and belonging to a higher order of priesthood. He's far and above this. He's in the clouds. We're on the earth. We know it's a higher order due to its eternal quality and how Abraham responded to Melchizedek after rescuing Lot. You can check that out in Genesis 14. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 says this. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. The writer is telling this to us. He's directed by God, obviously, as all the rest of the writers of the scriptures. We do have such a high priest. We have a high priest who sat down. He's speaking to the Jewish Christians who were, they were in the midst of a lot of turmoil in their nation. They had just become Christians. But don't forget, for the previous 1,400 years, their nation was under the Mosaic law. And they were taught in the synagogues by their parents, by the priests there, all that was needed, directed by God. So naturally, to turn back to the familiar was a draw, but it's a deception. Doesn't matter if it was true. It was true. The Mosaic law was true. God ordained it. But it's now obsolete. Right? Jesus fulfilled the law. It's fulfilled. We don't have to do those things anymore. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This writer is describing to those Jewish Christians and to us today who a high priest is. And he serves in a sanctuary. The true sanctuary, not the one that was made out of animal hide and tapestries and traveled through the 40 years of the wilderness and partially in the promised land until the new temple was built under Solomon. The true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. This Jesus is the eternal high priest in a heavenly tabernacle. Verse 8 of chapter 8. But, in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Oh, they are better. They are. We've actually gone through some of them at the beginning. Calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So Jesus is the eternal priest, high priest, in a heavenly tabernacle over a new covenant. It's all new. It's all brand new. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10, we read this. Therefore, that conjunction. So what went before is important. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we, those who believe in what God has done, we have believed." And he's talking to those Jewish Christians who are in a quandary. They're confused. Should we go back? You can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Well, there is, but you won't like it. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus stood up and said, I will do this. Once for all. Hebrews, all 13 chapters, only he talks about Jesus. Why? Because the Jewish Christians then looking to mutiny out of fear, out of ease. Remember, Jewish Christians were being persecuted, but the Jews weren't. Such an interesting, wow, think about that. Gee, if I only go back, I won't be persecuted. I mean, I've thought that. You know, when you get pressured, you know, because you're a believer, you know, when my son was born, I was brought up to get the child baptized at birth. So the first thing in my mind is, what do I do? Do I get my child baptized? I mean, we're talking about, I believe this God of salvation, and I believe it excuses me from going to hell. So when I should get my son baptized. He's 44 now. All I know is the Lord made it very obvious. It's Jesus who does the work. It's not me. So I didn't. Well, he came to know the Lord at 8 years old. In a church service, when we just came here in 03, I'm sorry, in, not yes, he was 8. And so he wanted to get saved. And I could have gone back and had him baptized. He's telling the Jewish Christians, you can't go back. You can't go back. You can't go back. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So I present to you our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's above the angels. He's above all the prophets. He's above Moses, has superior authority, has superior power. He's the true man. Adam was the first Adam, and he failed miserably, and so did every other human being from that point on. But when Jesus came, he is the second Adam, and he passed all. He's the eternal high priest in force now. He is our high priest. He's the one who goes to the Father, God the Father, for our cause, because he knows we are weak. So all we can do is put our trust in him. That's all we're doing. And with that trust, then he has works that you and I need to do. Remember, the proof of our salvation, the evidence that people can see, are the good works. Only God knows if we're truly saved. You see, there are two viewpoints, God's viewpoint and man's viewpoint. Once we're saved, the whole purpose of our living is a witness to God, for God, to those around us. So how can we witness but other through good works? But if we think those good works save us, we are deceived. And we will end in a place that was never meant for human beings. He's our high priest, the perfect sacrifice. He fulfills the Mosaic law. He's the Savior of mankind. We rest. The Hebrews talks about rest. It's a little confusing, but I've settled that in my heart. We rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to rest. Oh, we have effort, of course. We continue to believe. He tests our faith. That's so that he says that we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we're making our salvation. We're to work out the existence of our salvation with fear and trembling. And it is to step out in some fashion when you know God wants you to do it. Doesn't mean you're happy to do it. You may be fearful to do it. Jeremiah was fearful. He was so fearful he called God a deceptive brook. And he's a prophet. I think he's a little better than me. Therefore, and this is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so easily entangles. Oh, boy, I know that as a truth. And let us run, and running is hard. I hate to run. I used to do some running when I was younger. You know, in the races, it hurts. You get sick, you vomit. It's not a pleasant sight. And you do other things too, but I never had that problem. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's marked out for us. Each of us has a different race to run, though. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Oh, boy, it's interesting. I think I heard that earlier in Hebrews. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The origin. Oh. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That wasn't fun. He bled drops of blood. And he asked God the Father to take it away from him. If it be your will, Lord, take this from me. You ever pray that to God? Sure have. And you know, he can't let that happen. So we have to stop praying that and start praying what Jesus said. But not your will, mine be done. When God has something that he's directed you to do, you must do it. Everything depends on it. God has work for us to do. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. You know, Jeremiah did too. Horrific. Horrific, they wanted to kill him. People in his own town, Anathoth, just a little distance from Jerusalem, wanted to kill him. He was fearful. He was fearful. So would David. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Praise Jesus Christ, our Savior. A holy Advent to all.